Amen. Well, I mentioned earlier about the fact that we are a participating church with the Tennessee Baptist Convention. And in order to have an effective strategy to reach the lost in Tennessee with the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, our leadership divided our church into what's called seven harvest fields. And we're in the Southeast Harvest Field. And the team leader for the Southeast Harvest Field for Tennessee Baptist is Steve Pearson. And so we are delighted that you're here with us today. And I want you to come on up, brother, and just speak to us from your heart and share whatever the Lord has laid on your heart. Would you make him welcome, please?
Thank you.
Don't you just love your pastor? Amen, amen. You better say amen or I will keep you till 1 o'clock. I'm not kidding. Well, it's a great, great day to be in Tennessee Baptist life and a great day to be here with you. So many wonderful partners that I have the blessing of working with. Wes Jones handles our disaster relief. Wes, would you stand up and have your bride as well? Would she stand up as well? Y'all make Wes feel welcome. He is a tremendous blessing. Dr. Joe Soar also serves in the Compassion Ministry. He also serves on our team. Joe, would you stand up so that they'll know who you are? It's a tremendous blessing. And I love your director of missions, been praying for his wife, Leslie, praying for them. And I love you, brother, and just so thankful for the healing that God provides. Amen? Amen. And we have some dear friends, lifelong friends for my wife and for myself. Steve and Ruthie Harrelson are here this morning. They're dear, dear friends of ours. You probably know them. But Steve, Ruthie, would y'all just raise your hand so that people know where you're sitting so they can attack you later? Dear, dear friends. And then Ladero Harrelson was my wife's minister of music and youth and just made an incredible impact into her life. Ladero, I want to say thank you for the incredible start that you gave to my wife in ministry. Thank you so much, brother. I appreciate you so much. And yes, Amy, you can clap for that. Absolutely. By the way, your pastor is a very giving man. In fact, he saw my tie this morning and he said, I have a tie pin if you want to place that tie pin about right there to cover up the tea. I'm never going to cover up the tea, brother. I'm just telling you, I'm never. I'm a fan. Even though you have some really disappointing days and disappointing losses. If you have your Bibles this morning, would you turn to Psalms chapter 91? I saved the last introduction for, I wanted to introduce you to my wife, Glenda, and tell you a little bit about our family. My wife, Glenda, is right here. Glenda, would you stand? She hates this. Been married how many years? 35. I was just testing her. We have two children. Our son Bailey is married to Jesse. They live in Lexington, South Carolina. And they have our two grandgirls, our grandbaby girls. Grandkids are awesome. Amen? Not everybody's clapping because that means you don't have grandkids if you're not clapping. A year and a half ago, our granddaughter Adeline is about, she's three and a half, approaching that. And about a year and a half ago, we were trying to get her to call me Peepaw for Pearson Paw. And so her mom went around the room, we were in a cabin, and so she pointed to Glenda and said to Adeline, who is that? She said, that's Gigi. Pointed to my daughter, Lauren, and said, who's that? She said, Lolo. That's for Lauren. And then pointed to me and said, who's that? Nobody. I was going to let it stick. I really was. I was going to let it stick. But the next day I was pushing her in the slide and I leaned down and I was pushing her, in the swing, and I was pushing her in the swing and I leaned down and Glenda was over my shoulder and I just gently and carefully and wonderfully looked at Adeline and I said, Adeline, nobody loves you. And Glenda said, no. Well, it didn't turn out to be Peepaw. It's now Poopaw. And if Adeline gets in a hurry, it's actually turning into Pooper. So, but I'll answer to anything. It doesn't matter. I'll answer to whatever. If she calls, I'm going to answer. Amen? If you have your Bibles, would you turn there to Psalms chapter 91? By the way, my notes are on your app, the church's app. So if you want to go there, it also has a link to something that I'm going to refer to later on. A website called blesseveryhome.com. So if you have your smart device or if you have your Bible, if you have found your place there in Psalms chapter 91, we're going to begin in verse 14. If you found your place, say word. And in honor of God's word, would you stand as I begin reading in verse 14 of Psalms chapter 91. Today I want to bring a message entitled, The Church on Mission. The Church on Mission. Verse 14 says this, I'm reading from the New King James. It says, because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. And I will set him on high because he has known me by my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. And I will be with him in trouble and I will deliver him and honor him. And with a long life, I will satisfy him and I will show him my salvation. May God bless the reading of his word. Would you join me in prayer as we think about the church on mission? Let's pray together. Father, thank you again for the privilege that you've given to us to once again circle around the word of God and to hear the call that you've given to us. Lord, that commission, that great commission that you've challenged us all with. Father, I thank you for the promises that you provide and then also the challenge that you give us as well. And Father, we ask that today we truly would be a church on mission. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to get right into the text because I want to make sure that we have time to get through the entire message, and I want to make sure you fill in all the blanks of your notes. So the first thing I wanted you to notice was look back, not in verse 14, but look what it says there in verse 9. In verse 9, it says this, because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. So this starts with the church. It starts with those who are followers of Jesus Christ. It starts with those who have said, I believe in Jesus Christ, and I'm a part of the bride of Christ. I'm a part of the church. So here's what I want you to do. Turn to your neighbor and tell them, say, you're the church. You're the church. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking that this is the building. The church is the building. The church is not the building. The church is us. Amen? We are the church. And so there's seven promises that I want to give to you, and then I'm going to challenge us based on these seven promises, based on the things that God has promised to do for His bride, for His church. And then I'm going to challenge all of us to be on mission. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you are a missionary. It may not be to some foreign country, but you do have a mission field. It's called your neighborhood. You have a mission field. It's called your workplace. You have a mission field called your school, your home. Folks, do you realize that 8 out of 10 of the people in Loudoun County this morning, 8 out of 10, are y'all listening? Say we're listening. 8 out of 10 are in nobody's church on this given Sunday morning. 8 out of 10 of your neighbors are in nobody's church this Sunday morning. The challenge is for us to see Tennessee once again as a mission field, because it is. We have about 140 different people groups represented in Tennessee, and about 62 of those are unengaged, unreached people groups, according to Lewis McMullen, our church planting specialist. We have 3,200 churches that are Tennessee Baptist churches in the borders of Tennessee. Our membership makes up about 1 million folks. But the truth is that, and I tell jokingly, I say that to the majority churches, I don't think even the FBI could find half of our members most of the time. Folks, listen, we have got to be a church on mission. Let me give you those seven promises, and then I want to talk about what it means to be on mission for God. The first thing that I want you to see is that we have been promised victory. Look what it says again in verse 14. He says there, because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. The word deliver in the Hebrew tongue is the Hebrew word pawlat, P-A-W-L-A-T. That's the transliteration of that word. That word literally means to be delivered. It means to be, to escape the enemy snare, to escape the prison or the jail. And literally, it's the image of someone literally being carried away. I want you to know that when Jesus Christ saved me, I was delivered from sin and self and the world. The image is, it's a beautiful image. It's not just somebody coming into the enemy camp and rescuing somebody. It's the image of someone literally being picked up and carried away from the enemy camp, from the enemy snare. John Madden, who was the coach of the Oakland Raiders when they won the Super Bowl, he says that he describes the greatest feeling of his life was when they won the Super Bowl. And his players picked him up on their shoulders and they carried him to victory across the field. Now, he's not a little guy. He's like me. He says that's the greatest feeling that I have ever experienced, being carried into victory across that field. Folks, listen, we have one up on John Madden. Amen. Because we were in sin and self and the world, and the Spirit of God, God delivered us. He rescued us and released us from the enemy camp, and now we serve a risen Savior. And so we've been delivered. And so the first thing I want you to know is that we have victory because of Him. Galatians chapter 1, verse 4, you don't have these in your notes, but here's a reference. Who gave Himself, Jesus Christ, for our own sins, listen to this, to rescue us. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 18. He rescued me from the evil, from evil into His kingdom. Let's go on. Look what it says in continuation of verse 14. He says, therefore I will deliver him. And the continuation says, I will set him on high because he has known me by my name. The second thing that he's promised to give to us is influence. The Hebrew word that's used here to describe to set is the Hebrew word sheath. And it has two imageries. That one imagery is of a soldier who is in battle. He has his sword, and instead of trying to run with a sword, they would have a sheath that they would take that sword and they would place that sword into the sheath so that they could wear that on their belt and so that they could run in battle. That's one imagery. But the imagery that I believe that he's talking about here, from the word that he's chosen to use here, the word sheath, I believe he's describing something that has been placed in a particular place for a particular purpose, for a particular use. Folks, listen, it is no mistake that God has placed you where He has placed you. Young people, it is no mistake that God has placed you in the school that He's placed you. People, if you have a job, there's no mistake that God has placed you in the place where He's placed you to work. Because you have that influence. You have the opportunity to influence those around you. But notice why he says that. He says, I will set him on high, sheath. I will set him on high because he has known me by my name. In the Hebrew culture, a name meant everything. In the Hebrew culture, a name literally meant everything. And they would actually name their children based on what they thought that they would be. A name meant everything. Thinking about that, you remember the story of Hosea and Gomer? God asked Hosea, literally he asked him to go and join and marry and join with a prostitute. A woman who God knew would never be faithful to him. And the reason that he asked Hosea to do that was because God was in a covenant relationship with His nation, with His people. And he was keeping his end of the bargain, but the people of God were not keeping up their end of the bargain. They were not keeping their covenant relationship. And so to show the unfaithfulness of God's people and the faithfulness of God, he asked Hosea to go and join with a prostitute. They have three children. Would you like to know the names of the three children that they had? Well, let me just tell you a story. Let's just imagine you know Hosea, and you haven't seen Hosea in a while, and he's coming down the mall, and you see him down at the shopping center, and he has three children with him. You haven't seen him in forever, and you go up to Hosea and say, "Hey, Hosea, I haven't seen you in forever. Are these your children, and what are their names?" Here are the names of Hosea's children. Are you ready? Say you're ready. Hosea would tell you, "This is my youngest, and his name is I Will Punish. This is my middle child, and her name is Not Loved. And here's my third child, and his name is Not Mine." A name meant everything. God was displaying the unfaithfulness of God's people and his faithfulness. But he says here, he says, "I will place you in a place of influence because you know me by my name." Thirdly, he promises that we will have access to him. Look what it says there in verse 15. It says, "He shall call upon me and I will answer him." The word, the Hebrew tongue there for answer, is the Hebrew word alnah. And that's my southern spelling, alnah. In fact, I was preaching this message a few months ago down in southeast Tennessee where I live. And a guy came up to me afterwards and he says, I didn't know that my buddy knew Hebrew. And I said, "What in the world are you talking about?" He said, "Well, I was talking to my buddy and he said he was going fishing the Saturday morning." This was Friday night, which I looked at him and I said, "You can't go fishing tomorrow because it's going to rain tomorrow." To which he responded, "Oh, no." So that's southern Hebrew. But what does it mean? It literally means to have access to someone who is in authority. It's the image of somebody gaining access into a king's presence or into a judge's presence. And typically, if you were going to come before the king, if you were going to come before somebody who was in authority over you, typically there was some huge fanfare. They would have music, they would give your full name, and they would give all of your titles, and you would be announced before the king. Typically, there was all types of fanfare. And what God is saying to us, this is incredible, what God is saying to us, "If you call upon me, I will answer you." Folks, that's why we can't minimize worship. Worship is so important because we have the privilege of getting before God and coming before His presence. The Bible says it this way. We have the responsibility, the opportunity to come into His presence. The Bible says in the book of Psalms, it says we are to come into His presence with what? With singing. And to come into His courts with praise. Folks, listen. Biblical worship. In so many of our churches, we do not understand biblical worship. I'm going to give you a picture of what biblical worship is. Biblical worship, first of all, is not where you have God as the prompter, you have the choir and the praise band and the instrumentalists and all those, and the minister of music. They're the performers and they're performing for the congregation. Folks, listen to me. Are y'all listening? That is not biblical worship. Biblical worship is not them performing and we are the audience. Biblical worship is this. They are the prompters. They're the ones who are leading us in worship. They're placing us in a position to worship God. They're the prompters. We are the performers. So that leaves just one person, and that's the audience. Who's the audience? God. I probably shouldn't have done it, but I had a member come up to me in one of the churches where I pastored, and he came up to me and he said, "Brother Steve, I didn't like the worship today." I didn't like the worship today. I don't know what got into me, but I looked right back at him and I said, well, good. It wasn't for you. I wasn't being hateful. I was being biblical. But folks, listen, he says, if you will come before my... Listen, he says, if you will call upon me, I will answer you. It gets better. It gets better. He says, not only do we have influence, but we also have access. And then he moves on, verse 15. He says, he shall call upon me and I will answer him. Listen to this. And I will be with him in trouble and I will deliver him. He says, I will be there with you in trouble. The word for trouble is the Hebrew word sorrow. It means a rival. It means someone who is standing against you. And one thing I can tell you, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, here's one thing that I know about you. You have at least one enemy. And his name is Satan. And he does not want you to be a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ. He is going to stand in the way any way that he can. Folks, listen, here's the truth. I'm going to tell you the truth, even though those television folks will not tell you and the folks on radio will not tell you. I'm telling you, you will have trouble. You will have problems. You will have issues. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, if you are a Bible-believing Christian, you will have troubles in your life. I don't care what that purple-haired lady on television tells you. The name it and claim it lady. You know, her claim to fame was, listen to this, her claim to fame was when she was 14, she raised a chicken from the dead. Baptists, listen, we don't raise chickens from the dead. We cut them up and deep fry them, amen? I'm telling you, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, if you are a Bible-believing Christian, you will have trouble. But God says, in the midst of that trouble, I will bring protection. I will deliver you. And the Hebrew word that's used there is the Hebrew word chalot. It literally means if there's something that has diseased you, if there's something that has held you back, he says, I'm going to strip those away. I'm going to literally take those things off of your life so that you're unencumbered, so that you can go in victory, and so that you'll have protection. Let me move quickly because I want to get to the on mission portion. Let's go back to Psalms chapter 91 and verse 15. Listen to what it says. He says, and I will be there with him in trouble and I will deliver him. Listen to this. And I will honor him. It tells me that God is going to place his favor upon us. The word for honor here is the Hebrew word kavod. And it literally means weight. And here's the imagery. Now, it's not weight like you're thinking about. I jokingly tell folks that I have been on every diet that there is. I've done Weight Watchers about 9 or 10 times. I've lost 1,000 pounds in my lifetime. I really have. The last time I was on Weight Watchers, I went in. I knew the whole drill, and I went in. The gal is, she's not even looking at me. She's writing down off my information, and I'm on the scale, and she's not even looking at me, and she asked me this question. She said, Mr. Pearson, how tall are you? I said, I'm 7'2". And she does this number. You're not 7'2", are you? I said, no, I figured I'd have less weight to lose if I was, so I cheated a little bit. It's not weight as in regards to weight. Here's what God is saying. Are y'all listening? Say we're listening. Can I come down here, Pastor Jack? Yes, listen to this. Listen to this. The weight that he's talking about is that God is going to place his very presence upon you. You're never going to go through any situation in life as a follower of Jesus Christ. You are never alone. You'll always have the weight and the presence of God in your life. He will always be with you. You will never make a business decision. You will never make a relationship decision where you feel like you're alone because the Spirit of God is always with you. He says, my weight, my presence, my power will always be with you. kavod. He says, I will place my favor. It's also in the passive form, so God's going to do that. He's going to place that on us. Let me move quickly because I want to get to the mission. Look what it says in verse 16, and we're almost done. In verse 16 it says, and with a long life I will satisfy him. And with a long life I will satisfy him. That tells me that God's going to give us fullness. The word satisfy is the word Shabbat. It's where we get the Hebrew word Sabbath from. But it literally means, here's what it literally means. It literally means to be full. It literally means to experience, just like we've experienced the weight of God, the presence of God. He's literally saying that I brought you into this relationship so that you would be full. Yeah, to preach all over this state. Pastor Donnie, I can't tell you how many faces I look into, and I'm looking into the faces of people that are empty. I'm telling you folks, God did not bring you into this relationship so that you would be empty. He brought you into this relationship, and that's His promise. He's promised that every day, every moment, you will be full. You will be Shabbat. And it literally means to be full. So we're not talking about a Pizza Hut pan pizza. We're not talking about a Happy Meal. We're talking about grandma's cooking. My mama Tootsie, my grandmother, was the best cook I've ever met. We literally could not sit at the table because that's at Thanksgiving time, that's where she would put all the food. Y'all had a grandma like that? I mean, they would put the food on the table because there was so much food. And here's what we had. We had fresh fried chicken. Well, how do you know it was fresh? Because I saw the bird running around in the yard that morning. Mashed potatoes with gravy. I was 9 years old before I found out that gravy was not a beverage. Fried squash, fried corn, cream corn. Green beans, listen to me, green beans that are put in a pressure cooker with a big old piece of meat, they're cooked for 45 minutes and then you boil the water off. I was preaching a revival up in Ohio, in Painesville, Ohio, and I was explaining to them how I like my green beans cooked. I was 320 pounds at that time. And so I explained to them, I wanted it in a pressure cooker. I want a big old piece of meat in there. I want you to cook it for 45 minutes in the pressure cooker. And then I want you to boil the water off. I kid you not, I had a lady come up to me afterwards and she said, Brother Steve, now if you do it that way, you know that you're cooking all the nutrition out of it. I said, ma'am, look at me. Does it look like it matters? Here's what God's saying. I brought you into this relationship so that every moment of every day, you will be Shabbat full. It gets better. Look at that last phrase, verse 16. He says, and with a long life I will satisfy him. Listen to this. And I will show him my salvation. The word for salvation here is only used 4 times in the Old Testament. He says, I'm going to show them my salvation. I'm going to show them who I am. I'm going to show them salvation. He uses a word that's only used 4 times in the Old Testament. Would you like to know what the word is? It is the Hebrew word, listen to me, it is the Hebrew word Yeshua. Would you like to know who Yeshua is? Yeshua, I've already heard it, Yeshua is Jesus. I'm going to show them Jesus. I'm going to show them Jesus. Now what's unique about this word, listen to me, it's in the feminine form. And so when he says, I'm going to show them Jesus, what he's saying is, I'm going to show them the bride of Jesus. So I want to ask you a question. Who's the bride of Jesus? I'm looking at her. Amen? How is this community going to be reached? Because he is going to show off his bride. How is our state going to be reached? Because he's going to show off his salvation. He's going to show off his bride. How is our nation going to be reached? By showing off his bride. How is the world going to be reached? By showing off his bride. I married up. In fact, I've had people look at Glenda and look at me, and here's what they say. Man, you outpunted your coverage. I don't really know what that means, but what I think that means is, wow, she's a whole lot prettier than you deserve. And I would say amen. Now, some of you guys are laughing, you're smiling. It happened to you, too. It really happened to you, Phil. I will show them my salvation. So what are we going to do with these promises? Seven promises, three words, three words. His bride. And now here's our mission. Three things, real quick. Number one, if you want to be on mission, you've got to be about prayer. Prayer for spiritual awakening. And listen to me, and praying for lost people by name. Praying for lost people by name. And we have a tool for you to do that. It's called Bless Every Home. I'm inviting every single person. At the end of the service, there will be people at the doors. They'll have these cards. If you'll fill out this card and bring it back to the church, or if you want to fill it out online, you can actually use the church's app. They have the blesseveryhome.com document that you can fill out. Now, here's what that allows you to do. That literally allows you, as a person in your neighborhood, it allows you to pray for your 100 closest neighbors by name. By name. In fact, I get five names every morning, and I pray for 20 days in a row. All right, so five names. Let's see how good you guys are at math. 5 days in a row, 20 days in a row, how many folks am I praying for? I got the answer from the youngest one over here, 100. That's exactly right. All right, so what if, let's say, that, for instance, a crowd this size, let's say we have 400 folks who make the commitment that says, hey, I'm going to pray for my neighbor by name. And each of those 400 folks pray for their 100 closest neighbors. Would you like to guess how many households we'll be praying for? 40,000 households. If we can just get 400 of you to make the commitment to pray for your 100 closest neighbors. What I do is I prayer walk my neighborhood, and I pray for folks as I'm walking by. I did this when I was in Murfreesboro, and we moved from Murfreesboro when we had the opportunity to move to Chattanooga. And so I was praying, prayer walking my neighborhood. I came close to this cul-de-sac, and there was an African-American young man playing basketball with his son. And so I'm getting close to him. He hollers out at me, and he says, hey, you're praying, aren't you? I said, yeah, but how did you know that? He said, because, man, you're walking way too slow to get any exercise. What would it look like if we began to pray for our neighbors by name? Secondly, care. Care for them. I'm challenging every single one of us to begin caring for your neighborhoods. And the easiest place to start is to care for your schools. I know you're doing a thing. I talked to Sarah Park the other day, and you guys are doing a thing called Kids Hope. That's a wonderful, wonderful program. Folks, listen, if that child, by the time they reach third grade, here's how they determine the number of prison beds for the future. They determine it by the number of children who have not reached third grade reading level by the time they can graduate from the third grade. We have got to get into us. Let me tell you a quick story, and then I'm done. One other thing I'm going to share, and then I'm done. I was just finished up as the interim pastor at a little tiny church in Appison Baptist Church. On a good Sunday, we had 35. I started back in February, and I told the chairman of the deacons, I told the church, I said, let's love on this school. Let's love on our elementary school. So he went to the principal and said, principal, what do you need? He said, well, it's cold and flu season. We need Kleenexes. So we went down to Sam's Club, He went down to Sam's Club. The church bought huge boxes of Kleenex, and they put a box of Kleenex in every classroom. He went back 2 weeks later to the principal and said, "What do you need?" This is a church that's averaging 35. Went to the principal and said, "What do you need?" He said, "Well, we're almost out of paper." And so went to Sam's Club. There's a reoccurring theme here. Went to Sam's Club and got reams of paper and took it to the school. Later on, they were having an in-service day. And so what we decided to do was we decided to move the Baptist potluck. Y'all know we can cook. And so we moved the Baptist potluck from the church to the school when they had a teacher's in-service day. And so we fed all the teachers and all the administrators. We have a brand new superintendent in Hamilton County Schools. And he's going to every community. But he's not going to the schools. He's going to a neutral site to have a meeting and to talk about the schools. So he's coming to the community of Apison. Would you like to guess where he's coming to have his meeting? Apison Baptist Church. Little tiny church, 35 on a good Sunday. So we need to care. And then here's the final thing, and I'm done. We need to share. Folks, listen, the Great Commission is not just to go, but we are to go and make disciples. And that involves us sharing the gospel. So I'm going to challenge you to do this. If you have never written out your personal testimony, I'm going to encourage you to do that. Write out your personal testimony. Here's what your testimony consists of. My life before Christ, how I came to know Christ, and what my life has been like since I met Christ. So here's the challenge. We're the church. We're the bride. We have the fullness of Christ. We have the weight of His presence. We are going as His bride. We are His salvation. We're going into our communities. And we're going to pray. And we're going to care for those. Listen, all we got to do when we're doing caring ministry is this three things. We do good deeds. Say this with me. Good deeds to promote goodwill, so that we can share the good news. Good deeds to promote goodwill so that we can share the good news. Amen? Would you pray with me? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Would you pray with me? If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, if you know Him, you have these seven promises. Today, would you just celebrate the fact that God's given you these seven promises? Would you do that? Here's what I want you to do. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ and you believe that God has given you these seven promises, would you raise your hand right now and then put it right back down? Would you do that? I'm a follower of Christ and He's given me these seven promises. Amen. You can put your hands down. So I'm going to ask you, those of you that raised your hand, I'm going to ask you to make this commitment. Would you begin praying for your neighbors by name? Would you begin caring for your community? The easiest place to start is the local school, but you have multiple ministries. I know there's partners that are here today. You have multiple ways to minister in your community. And then I want to ask you to make the commitment to share your story with someone. Write out your testimony and share your story with someone. If you make that commitment today, with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you make that commitment, would you just raise your hand right now? Raise your hand right now. Prayer, care, share. Father, you see these hands. You see the decisions that have been made. Father, I ask that you might...